Heavenly Father, we just worship you and praise you today. We are so, so grateful that we can just rush into your presence, clothed in the righteousness of Christ Jesus, our Savior. So here we come, Lord. We're all coming in, and we're so glad your arms are open and you know us by name. And we thank you for that revelation knowledge you've given each and one of us, that you know us. You know me. You know each and every one of us. And so we come together now to worship you, to praise you, to bring you glory and honor and praise. And oh, how we pray, Lord, you will pour your Spirit out upon this place. Fill this place with your Spirit. Cleanse each and every one of us now from all unrighteousness. Let no unclean thing remain into this place now. Cleanse us by the blood of Jesus and be glorified in your house, we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we haven't had John and Leah here for a long time. But we were walking through the book of Luke, and by God's grace, we were right there for the triumphant entry. We were right there for Resurrection Sunday. And so we've been following it ever since. You know, and now we've got through the day of Pentecost, and now we've gotten through Peter's first address to the Jews in Jerusalem, the second address to the Jews in Jerusalem, to the healing of the cripple. And so now we continue our journey. So please turn to Acts chapter 4. As we journey now with the apostles and all the other followers, we were journeying with them before with Jesus. Now we want to follow them as they navigate their way in the weeks and months after Jesus ascended into heaven before their eyes. And after that, 10 days after that, he poured out the Holy Spirit upon all the 120 disciples who were waiting for what he said was the gift my Father promised, Pentecost. Jesus promised they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So as I said, we have now seen how Peter and the other 11 apostles have spoken to the crowd and baptized many, 3,000 following Peter's first address to the crowd of Jews in Jerusalem. Peter and John invoked the name of Jesus and heal a man who had been a cripple all his life. And how the crowd was amazed watching this man get up and walk and run and jump, the word says. Acts 4:4 tells us that many who heard the message believed, and the number of men who followed the apostles grew to 5,000. Even though the religious leaders had Peter and John at that moment, while they were still speaking, thrown into jail. So let's read Acts chapter 4. We'll just read the first four verses to reestablish the setting as we find the apostles. Acts chapter 4. Verse 1. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. The reason this is a big deal, if you follow the Gospels, Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection. And remember, later on we'll see in the laws from Paul, he brought that up intentionally because he had Sadducees and Pharisees. So he brought up the resurrection of the dead, and the Sadducees went crazy because they don't believe in it, and the Pharisees said, no, we believe in that. So that's one of the reasons why it's important to see these are Sadducees. And they were proclaiming Jesus, the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. Keep in mind it says men. There's women and children in that crowd. That's a lot more than 5,000 people. Could be 10, 15,000. So Dan, would you pray over the word of God and pray over me today, please?
Lord, we thank you for your word.
Yes, Lord.
We thank you that you preserved it for us.
Yes, Lord.
That you're alive and involved and able to study it. We ask you to be with Pastor Randy, Lord, filling with the Holy Spirit. May your words go forth in the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yes, Lord.
Amen.
Thank you, Dan. So now we read on in Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 5. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, keep in mind that's the whole theme now. From Pentecost on, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what Kathleen talked about. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to do what he calls us to do. Filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Thank you, Lord, for your word. So get in the setting, okay? They've spent the night in prison. Now they're pulled out. The elders and teachers demand to know by what power or what name did you do this? Peter, again, filled by the Holy Spirit, declares once again, just as he did before in his other addresses, it was by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He addresses his declaration to the leaders, but also to all the people of Israel. And what a great declaration of the power of faith in the name of Christ. And then we see that quote from Psalm 118:22. He uses that again to show that the Old Testament prophesied what would be happening to the Messiah. He would be rejected, but then he would become the capstone. He would be rejected, though, by the religious leaders, which are the builders. Then, filled with the Holy Spirit, he explains. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Peter is saying that this Jesus of Nazareth is the promised Messiah that God promised long ago in all the law and all the prophets, and it is now proven that this Jesus is the Christ, this Jesus is the Messiah, by the obvious fact that before you, this crippled man was instantly healed by invoking faith in that name. Peter's saying that just as the power of the name of Jesus Christ healed this man, so it is by the same name that all people will be saved, as promised by God, saved from sin and death, and more importantly, even from eternal death and hell. Now here the Greek word sozo is used as that word for saved, and it's used over 100 times in the New Testament. And it can be used to mean several different things. It can be healed from sickness, saved from certain death, and receiving forgiveness from sin. Some commentaries would even say being born again, sozo. In reference to forgiveness of sin, it means that we are restored into the family of God. We are no longer enemies of God, but we are now sons and daughters of God. But in our being restored, I see that we are also truly saved from these other things. We are also saved from certain death, meaning eternal death, and we are ultimately healed of all sickness as we take our place seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. So please turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll see that same word, sozo, used a couple of different times in one of our more familiar passages. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 4, it says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. There's sozo, one more time. Again, saved, restored. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Know that that's already happened. He's raised us up with Christ as we accept Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And this is the part most of you know. For it is by grace you have been saved, sozo, by grace you have been restored, you have been renewed through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. What a great promise. Great scripture. It is by God's grace we have been restored into the family of God. It's a gift of God. Faith is a gift from God. If you're lacking faith, you just call out to him and say, I need more faith. Didn't the disciples do that? We read it in Luke. It said, increase our faith. And the word save, sozo, is used twice here. So now let's see the reaction. We'll go back to Acts, and we'll see the reaction of the religious leaders to these bold statements in Acts 4:13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. I love that. That is so cool. They took note that these ordinary, unschooled men had been with Jesus. The fact, that is the fact that sets them apart from all other men. They'd been with Jesus. We continue in verse 14, but since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So with this man, they knew to be a cripple all of his life and had been laying at the gate called Beautiful every day for years. Now standing before them, there was nothing they could say. They were speechless. So we read on in verse 15. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. So they kicked out Peter and John, and they're going to talk. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. What are we going to do with these men? They wondered together. It was so obvious that they had done this, what they call an outstanding miracle. It could not be denied. And all they could come up with was to command Peter and John not to speak or teach in that name of Jesus ever again. So let's read the response from Peter and John, verse 19. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Isn't that a great direct response? Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. And they're speaking to the men of God in that day and challenge them to judge whether they should obey God or obey man. Is that not the great challenge for all of us, though, as followers of Christ? And even as disciples, and even as apostles, because apostles are just ones that are called out to spread the word. Do we obey God or do we obey men when we speak about our faith in the power of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ? And then they declare, and this should be our declaration, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Now, these guys are eyewitnesses. That's pretty cool. But we've seen it in our own lives. We are eyewitnesses. We know what we've heard. And then Jesus did declare that they would be witnesses of what they have seen and heard, and they're now following that directive. We're being asked to do the same thing. Follow that directive. Be witnesses. And oh, that we had that level of zeal that Peter and John had at that moment in time. Oh, that we would be so zealous for the salvation that Jesus Christ freely gives that we just cannot help but speak about it. And speak about what we've seen. Speak about what we've heard. Well, the religious leaders don't know what else to do. So they threaten them some more and then let them go. Verse 21. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. That little piece of information just slips in there a little later. This man was over 40 years old, was a cripple all his life. They couldn't decide what would be appropriate punishment for these two insolent souls because all the people were praising them for what had happened, and the man the people saw healed was over 40 years old. Can you imagine seeing that with your own eyes? No wonder so many believe the message of Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah. So we continue on. Acts chapter 4, now in 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elder said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. And so now we see they're going to start praying. Sovereign Lord, they said, you have made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke through the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. So now they're praying together to God, calling him sovereign Lord. And now they're ascribing to the Lord these words from Psalm number 2. So let's go to Psalm number 2 and let's read that psalm in its entirety. It's really a powerful psalm. Now when he is quoting it to the Jewish people, they have this stuff memorized, so he only has to say a couple verses and they get it. They know exactly what he's talking about. We don't have that memorization. So let's look at the psalm so you'll understand, we'll all understand the reference. Psalm number 2, starting in verse 1. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. That's what he quoted. It continues. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. I've got that underlined. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. He's laughing at these nations and these peoples and these kings and these rulers that they think they can overrule him. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. So now he's talking to his son. In this case, the Messiah. So this is clearly pointing to Jesus. Clear back in Psalm number 2. He said to me, meaning Jesus, you are my son. Today I become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possessions. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them in pieces like pottery. Therefore, kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. So the kings of the earth and the rulers are all conspiring together to take their stand against the Lord and against his anointed one. So that's the Lord and the Messiah. And in this case, we know Jesus. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs. These human leaders of nations think they can successfully rebel against the Lord, the creator of the whole universe, and his anointed one, the Messiah. The Lord rebukes them in his anger and states here that he has already installed his king. He declares the Messiah to be his son and that his son will be given the nations, even the ends of the earth. And then the Lord tells the kings to be wise and be warned Serve the Lord with fear, meaning in awe. Be in awe of the Lord Almighty. Rejoice with trembling in deep reverence of our Lord. And he says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. Kiss the Son here means submit. Submit to the Son. It would be kind of like bowing and kissing the ring of the king. Submit to the Son. Recognize his sovereignty. Recognize his power and authority and allow him to rule over your life, knowing that he has his best in mind for you. That's why it's so important we submit. Not so that we don't get beat up. We submit because he has his very best in mind for each and every one of us if we will just submit to him. And that is what we've been talking about as we saw earlier in Acts where Peter said, change your mind, repent, which means change your mind about the way you see Jesus as just a man, because he's not. He's the Son of God. So change your way of thinking. Repent and understand his sovereignty, his power, and his authority. Submit to him because he loves you and he wants his best for you. And then the last verse is that wonderful promise, blessed are all who take refuge in him. This prayer to the Lord in Acts continues and now points out that the kings and the rulers of the Jews right at this point in time listening met together with the Gentiles and conspired against the Holy One, the Anointed One, Jesus, just as it was prophesied. So if it seems like this was just thrown in there, it isn't. So he talks about why the nations rage. He goes to Psalm number 2, says these kings rage against him. Now listen. Verse 27, indeed Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. That's why it's there. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So now they're praying and they speak to God and say that indeed these kings and rulers of our day did just what you, Lord, had decided beforehand and you even declared it long ago in Psalm 2. And now they pray, enable your servants to speak your word with boldness. It even says, consider their threats. Consider their threats and then enable you to speak. So it's like in spite of the threats or maybe even because of the threats of the priests and the Sadducees, they pray to God to enable them to speak boldly, speaking God's word. Let us not be fearful is what they're praying. And isn't that really a great prayer for all of us today? We could pray that every day. Let us not be fearful. Let us speak the word of God boldly. And then they prayed for God to stretch out his hand and heal, to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And you see, that's what happened with the cripple. Please see the specific request they made to God. Stretch out your hand, Lord. Heal and perform miracles and signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Why this request? Well, first, we see they are acknowledging that it's only in God's power and miraculous signs and wonders can occur at all. It's only by God and not by them. And then only by invoking the name of Jesus. And here, the name of Jesus is shorthand for saying in the total faith, in the power, in the character, and in the knowledge of who Jesus truly is. So please see here, this is important. The crippled man did not have any faith in Jesus at all. But Peter and John, when the crippled man looked up to them, we talked about this 2 weeks ago, and wanted something, Peter and John did what they did, and they stood on their faith on behalf of the crippled man, and he was healed. Now we saw before with Jesus, he would say, by your faith, you have been healed. That was when Jesus was still here. But now Jesus is gone, and now it's by the name and the power of that name and by one's faith in that name. And now we have that same faith, and so we can now project it to people who don't believe, just like Peter and John did. The believers now who are praying this prayer have total faith in the power, the character of Jesus, because they've seen him. They've spent much time with him. They've seen the signs and wonders he's performed. And they know who Jesus is. It's beyond believing it. They know it. And they know that he told them to be his witnesses. They will be my witnesses, he said to them. And so he has told them also in Matthew, go and make disciples. And that's what they're doing. And the signs and wonders is a really interesting piece. What is the point of signs and wonders? We saw right here, because of that signs and wonders, many believe the message. The signs and wonders are for those who don't believe. Because when they see that, then they say, oh, I think I see something I've never seen before. Signs and wonders for unbelievers to come to believe. And that's why they're crying out to God. Create, do your signs and wonders so that people will come to know you. So this prayer is a wonderful prayer for all of us to take to our Lord. Amen? We should pray daily for God to enable us to speak boldly God's word, to stretch out his hand and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of Jesus Christ. And so they have started out, 120, especially the 12, just as Jesus told them, but they've already run into great resistance from religious leaders. I've always thought that these first disciples and apostles, when they went out into Jerusalem, that they would be well received. I've always thought that's what they were thinking. They would be well received by the Jewish people because they were declaring that that promised Messiah has finally come. I've often thought they expected great rejoicing and that they would be welcomed by their brothers and sisters. But quickly they discover that the same ones who crucified Jesus were not impressed with his supposed resurrection or at all with the great zeal of these original men and women, the ones in the upper room, who were clearly just common, uneducated people. They were unimpressed with the zeal that they had about him being the long-awaited Messiah. I've always thought they must have thought at first they'd be well-received. And they weren't. And then we read on in Acts 4:31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Wow. Now they're all filled with the Holy Spirit again. We saw that back on the day of Pentecost. This is just right in that same time frame. They spoke boldly the word of God. And this is what Kathleen last week finished with in her message. If you, those of you who were here, she finished with Acts 4:31. And I said, well, that's interesting, Kathleen, because I'm already preparing my sermon, and that's where I'm at right now. Acts 4:31. The Holy Spirit is working. And she, her message was, we have to walk in the Holy Spirit at all times so that we can continue to do the good works of God. Otherwise, we try to do it out of our own strength, and we have less success, and we get real tired, and we get real discouraged. That was her point. So let this be our prayer today. And even now, as we go to the communion table, let us pray. So, Lord, we do pray. We pray you will stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the power or through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Give us that faith, Lord, and enable us, your servants, to speak your word with great boldness. That is our prayer today, Lord. Help us to be those ambassadors you call us to be. And as we come to the communion table, abide with us, Lord. We pray, come and abide with us. Hear our hearts and strengthen us, Lord, for the days ahead that we might speak not from our own mind, not our own words, but speak the word of God boldly. Hear our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah.